I'd like to take a moment here to recognize our mothers. And what a blessing to see Juliana here with us today. We're singing Amazing Grace, and I see Juliana back there. And I couldn't keep singing. I had to stop there for a moment and just praise the Lord. And I know we've been praying for this little girl and continue to pray. She's not out of the woods yet. But just a wonderful testimony of a mother's love and a father's support there. And so we're glad to have Juliana Green here with us today. She's looking up here, too. And notice she's wide awake during the preacher speaking. So that's very good. All right, well, let me do this. Do we have any great grandmothers here today? Anybody who's a great grandmother? All right, several. If you would stand, please. All right. But we've got to give a round of applause to these folks here. All right, stay standing. Stay standing. How many grandmothers? If you're a grandmother, if you would stand, please. All right, join the ranks here. Very good. All right, well, let's give these ladies a round of applause. All right, stay standing because you're also a mother. If you are a mother, if you would please stand. All right. Amen. Let's give these ladies a round of applause. All right, you may be seated. Ladies, we do have a gift we'd like to give you today. It certainly does not reflect all that you've done for us, but there are some books on the back table in the lobby that are free for you to pick up and take with you. And our way of just saying thank you for all you do as mothers. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because it is Mother's Day, I wanted to deviate from our normal working our way through the book of Acts. And I wanted to certainly reflect on this concept of motherhood. And I kind of always feel bad because a lot of times on Mother's Day, you tailor a message for the mothers, and the mothers walk away feeling guilty or, you know, whatever, because it's kind of focused on them. And on Father's Day, you kind of focus on the dads, and you feel like, oh, how far short you fall of the expectations and so forth. But this message is not just for mothers. It certainly is for all of us today. But, you know, I saw an ad for a greeting card company that was put out. And what they had done, this company had created a fake employment notice seeking applicants for a position entitled Director of Operations. And so they had several people who had applied, and then they set up a Skype interview with them. And the applicants were told that the job required them to be on their feet most of the time and constantly bending over, and just a very active kind of role that this job required. In fact, they would have to be on their feet and active and moving for about 135 hours a week. The person said, what about breaks? No breaks. No time for breaks. They said, well, what about lunch? And the person said, well, you can have lunch, but only after your associate has eaten. Also said that this position required great communication and negotiation skills. In fact, it really requires somebody to be proficient in medicine, finances, culinary arts, to name a few. If you have a degree, that's great, but certainly need to be proficient in all of those, and you could see the eyebrows of the applicants rising. They also mentioned that those that you're responsible for, your associates, are going to need constant attention. Sometimes you actually will need to stay with that associate throughout the night. And often you'll be working in chaotic environments. And the guy who was interviewing the applicant said, now if you had a life, we would sort of ask you to give that life up for this position. There are no vacations. In fact, the person said, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, your workload actually increases dramatically on those days, and we expect you to have a happy disposition during that time. And you could see the facial expressions of these applicants. In fact, one young lady said, that's almost cruel. That's a sick, twisted joke. He went on to say, well, the work is all-encompassing for 365 days a year. He said, oh, and let me tell you what the pay is. Nothing. And you could just see the people, because again, it was a Skype call, so you could see their facial expressions as the guys, the interviewers talking to them. And they just shook their head in disbelief, and they said, who in the world would sign up for a job like that? And the interviewer said, actually, billions have. And they're like, what? Who is this? Your mother, he said. And then you could see the recognition, the light turning on. It was really a pretty funny commercial. And as he says, your mother, you could see there were tears that would come to the eyes of the applicants, and they would say, oh, you're right. And then the immediate response of thankfulness, of gratitude for all that their mothers have done. And I hear my granddaughter crying. That's a wonderful sound. Very nice. They just came in and heard her in the background. So, all right. Well, back to the message. Okay. Let's read our passage here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They say, Pastor Rambler, I really don't see how this is a Mother's Day message. And it is true that the primary application or target audience here, Paul is talking to Timothy, who is a preacher, a minister of the gospel. And he's talking about those that would minister to others, that would teach them the word of God. How ought they to be living as servants of the Lord? Right? That's the primary target audience here. But you know, this has application to mothers as well. Do you remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced that she was going to be a mother? And not just any mother, but the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you remember what Mary's response was? Her response was, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Handmaid is the exact same word, Greek word, translated servant in verse 24. So you have servant of the Lord in verse 24 that we just read. And you have Mary calling herself servant of the Lord in Luke chapter 1 in verse 38. The only difference between servant of the Lord here in verse 24 and servant of the Lord in Luke 1:38 is that one is the feminine form of slave. And by the way, I guess maybe a more accurate translation would be, and the slave of the Lord, the bond slave of the Lord. This is not somebody who gets paid for their services. This is somebody who is completely owned by another. It's the slave of the Lord. And my wife told me, oh, that's pretty fitting, you know. Because a lot of times mothers feel like slaves around the house, you know. Servant of the Lord, or slave of the Lord. You know, Mary recognized that her position as a mother was servant of the Lord. Slave of the Lord. All right, if we're going to be effective as servants of the Lord, whether it be as a mother in a home, or a father in the house, or a leader in the church, or a big brother who has younger siblings, or however it is that you interact and you minister to others, these principles today will apply to you. But we're going to focus mainly on that of motherhood today. And this is, I think, especially important because mothers really are the primary disciplers of young children. I remember the sobering reality when we went in to talk to our first daughter's K-4 teacher at our first parent-teacher conference. And as I was talking with the teacher, my wife and I were talking with the teacher. She had been a fourth grade teacher for many years, and then had dropped down to teach K-4. She mentioned that through the years, as teachers would evaluate the children and put things in their file and so forth, as a fourth grade teacher, she could look back and read the comments from the K-4 teacher, and basically the child was the same. And they said, basically, your character, your attitudes were pretty much established by the age of 4. And so, parents, you have a very small window of time to really form that child's life direction, and the mother is the primary discipler in those early days. Now, that doesn't mean a person can't change. But as you and I know, the older we get, the harder it is to change, right? And so this is a wonderful privilege that mothers have as servants of the Lord to impact future generations. Well, moms are servants of the Lord. That's what we want to focus on today. And if you are a servant of the Lord, mom, then how are you going to be effective that way? You see two truths here in this passage. Moms will be effective servants of the Lord if, first of all, they follow God's plan. You're going to be effective as a mom. You'll be effective as a servant of the Lord if you follow God's plan. Let's look again at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must. This is a word that means it is necessary. And you see a negative, and then you see four positives. Don't follow this, but do follow this. What is God's plan for us to be effective? First of all, they must not strive. Or this Greek word here is really, the word for strive is really quarrelsome, is the idea. This word indicates serious conflict, whether physical or non-physical. But it's clearly intensive. It's a bitter conflict. In fact, I was reading one manual for translators, people who translate the Bible into other languages, and they gave some help to somebody who was taking this Greek word, translating it into another language, and said this term ought to probably use a simile to get this idea across by saying something like, they opposed one another just as they were actually, as if they were actually fighting them. So this isn't somebody who just goes, oh, you know, that. No, this is more aggressive, more intensive. This would be somebody who is tearing somebody apart with their words. Dear mothers, you will hurt your cause by arguing with your children. Do you always have to have the last word? Do you have to put them in their place? Do you get so irritated, so frustrated that you just tear them down? Arguing, fighting. You're not going to be an effective servant of the Lord if that's the case. And I think he sets out the negative first to now contrast with the positive. And he spends more time on this. Let's continue reading. It says, but, a very strong word in the Greek language to show a huge contrast. We ought to be following this. We ought to be gentle unto all men. This word gentle, translated in our English here, has the idea of kindness. This gentleness expresses itself by being kind to people. Now, by the way, who are you supposed to be kind to? Well, what does the text say? All. I found sometimes it's hardest to be kind to those who are closest to you. Have you ever noticed that with people? You know, you're fighting, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings. Oh, hi! You know, good to see you! And you just put it on. It's easier for us to be kind to people that are total strangers than those that, you know, forgot once again to put the toilet seat down or whatever. And yet, kindness. It's the same word that's used, and I thought this was very interesting. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Paul's talking to the Thessalonian Christians, and he says, but we, as in Paul and his team, we were gentle. Same word. We were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother would cherish her children. So, what is the supposedly the epitome, the illustration of this word? It's a mother with an infant and how she cares. By the way, that infant really doesn't give much back in return. It's really all one-sided, right? The mother is giving and giving and giving, and that child is taking and taking and taking. And sometimes the tasks are very unpleasant. That's this word kindness here. The same way a mother would treat their infant child is the same way we ought to be treating others. You say, well, it just seems like I'm giving and giving and giving all the time. Yeah, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did, right? Oh, we're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be an effective servant of the Lord, mothers, or any of us, we have to be kind to all. We need to be also able to teach. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it's talking about the requirements for a pastor, a bishop. They must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. Same expression here. You know, the term really doesn't refer so much to possessing vast knowledge or understanding. Say, well, how can I be an effective servant of the Lord? I don't even have a college degree. I didn't do well in school. That's not really the issue. The issue is how good are you at communicating effectively God's truth? You don't have to have a high school degree to be able to know God, read His Word, and communicate biblical truth to those you're serving. And like I said, the mother has probably the greatest opportunity to impact the world because they're the main disciplers of children in those young, early years. Mothers, you've got to carve some time out of your busy schedule to spend with God in His Word. You cannot lead your children unless you've been there first yourself. How can you teach your children to trust God when you yourself aren't trusting Him? Do you live with constant worries and fear? Are you harboring bitterness in your heart towards others? That's going to be communicated to your family, to your children. You've got to know God, and you've got to communicate that knowledge to others. Apt to teach, the ability to communicate what you know to others around you. Notice it continues here. Apt to teach, verse 24, and patient. Now, this word patient is an unusual word. In fact, as I was looking at it, it has the word for bad or chaos in it. It's kind of like if you've ever gone to a concert and you hear the orchestra practicing beforehand, kind of warming up. I mean, you didn't pay money to hear that, did you? And everybody's kind of playing at their own tune or whatever, and it just is chaotic. There's no unity in that at all. That cacophony, that bad sound, that word kakos is in this word patience, and this is what the word means. To be patient even when you have been wronged, when you've been hurt by somebody. It refers to those who would endure difficulties without becoming angry or upset. It's the opposite of resentful, is the idea. All right, so what this is telling us, if we're going to be effective as servants of the Lord, if we're going to be effective as mothers, we cannot be resentful of others. You say, well, you don't understand what they've done to me. Yes, 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 I may not understand, but you cannot harbor that. You cannot hold on to that. You can't be resentful. You must be patient. You must be enduring without becoming angry or upset. Be patient when wronged. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. By the way, the last time I checked, they kind of treated Christ badly. The last time I noticed, Christ didn't get what he deserved from other people. How did he respond? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. What did Jesus do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You say, well, if I don't do anything, then they're just going to feel like they're getting away with something. They can't treat me like that. You know what? You don't have to worry about taking care of them. God's quite capable of doing that himself. You just commit them to the one who judges righteously. And instead of being resentful or harboring the bitterness in your heart against them, you give that all up to the Lord. You let him take care of that. Long-suffering, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. I read one commentator that made a comment that I thought was particularly insightful. He said this, "There may be greater sins than touchiness, but there's none which does greater damage in the Christian church." Are you touchy? Now, I don't mean like touchy-feely, you know. I mean like, you let things bother you? Oh, I can't. Did you hear what so-and-so said to me or said about me? Oh, I can't believe it. Or so-and-so, I was walking down the hallway, and I said, hello, and I even smiled. And that person walked right past and didn't say a word. Oh, can you believe that? Who do they think they are? You know, just touchy. Or, you know, I've been a Sunday school teacher here for 150 years. And do I get any thanks for that? I tell you, the last time was back in 1923. And I know because I wrote it down. That was the last time anyone said thank you for what the work I do around here. You know, just touchy. And by the way, invariably, that person that walked past you that didn't say anything in the hallway, maybe their grandmother had just died and their mind's a million miles away. Who knows what may be going on in their life? It wasn't because they hate you that they didn't smile and say, Maybe it was that they hate you. I don't know. But there's an example of, you know what? You just leave that in God's hands. And the next time that person walks down the hall who hates you so much, you still smile and say, "Hi, good to see you today. Glad to have you here in our church," or whatever. "My, that's a ugly tie you're wearing today." You know, whatever it is that you might say, you're speaking the truth, right? In love, remember that. Whatever it is, don't be touchy. The person that's effective as a servant of the Lord is not one who's touchy. Oh my, we have so many touchy people today. I see this firsthand in a school environment. You know how when you, those of us who are older, those of you who are older than I am even, I'm a grandpa now, so I guess I'm old. Those of us who are older, remember when you were in school and you got in trouble with the teacher and you went home? And you told your parents about it? Whose side did your parents take? You or the teacher's? The teacher's side, right? And if you got in trouble at school, you got in trouble at home. Nowadays, the parents get all mad at the teacher. The child comes home, they've been in trouble in school, and, oh, somebody's going to pay. And so as a result, schools are like always on eggshells, we're going to get sued, you know, oh my, you know. And the parents are taking the side of little Johnny, because little Johnny never does anything wrong. Touchiness. That's the opposite of what this word conveys. This word of patience is the idea of not being touchy. That may be a good understanding of that word. Notice also a positive aspect here, something that we ought to be following if we're going to be effective as servants. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. This idea of instructing, really, I think more of the idea in the context here of correcting somebody. This is telling you how when somebody needs to change, somebody needs to be corrected, because they're heading down the wrong path, they're going the wrong direction, how do you correct them? You do it with meekness. Not condescending. Not irritation or frustration. You know, a mother saying something like, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out just as easily." You know, not that kind of response here. Not a self-righteous attitude. By the way, can't you tell when somebody's condescending or self-righteous? And it doesn't endear you to them. But then you also know people in your life that have told you things that you really didn't want to hear, but they did it in such a way that you appreciated it. That's how we want to communicate correction here, with meekness. Some of you, if you have television or ever go to the internet, I'm sure you heard about this or saw it. Remember the riot in Baltimore recently? The teenage boy whose mother recognized him? Isn't it interesting how a mother could recognize her son when all you can see are his eyes because he's completely covered? And she, "That's my son involved in this riot." Well, I would say that poor guy, but he really deserved it, you know. Boy, she went after him. And you say, why did she do that? Boy, she must have really hated him. No. She loved him. She didn't want to see his life destroyed or ruined. What's he doing out there with all those thugs? You know, it's interesting. That was kind of a form of corporal punishment, wouldn't you think? And she's hailed as a hero? By the way, sometimes there is a little rod that needs to be applied in love. And by the way, I would say more gently perhaps than what you experienced there on the TV. And yet this is a grown man, really. He probably needed that. Knock some sense into him. And yet why is it that we're so afraid to discipline our children? Now, we're supposed to do it in meekness. We're supposed to do it with love. I'm not talking about you are so irritated because your child, for the 15,000th time, didn't do or did do, and you know you're just you've had it. You don't discipline under that kind of circumstance. You discipline, you correct with meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is strength under control. Under control. It's the word, this word translated meekness here, is the word used of taking a high-spirited, strong colt and training him to obey the hand of its master. Has that colt lost any of its strength? No. It's just now that it's under control. It's now useful. It can now accomplish things. And so it is. It's talking about correcting while being under control. How many mothers and how many fathers have immeasurably hurt their children by correcting in anger? You cannot be effective if you are not under control. We're not talking about weakness here. We're talking about being under control. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of all. He was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, and then it's told us in Matthew 21:25. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Meek, same word here. And sitting upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus was called the meekest man ever. Did that mean that Jesus was weak? No. He could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world. But instead, he obeyed the will of his Father. Now, I might add, Jesus was pretty effective. He was pretty effective at bringing about our salvation. Pretty effective as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pretty effective at redemption and intercession. In fact, pretty effective at everything he did. Why is it that we would not want to model our life, our ministry, after his? Again, this is a fruit of the Spirit. If you want to be meek, you can be meek by just letting the Spirit do his work in your heart and life. John MacArthur, in his book Kingdom Living Here and Now, states, quote, Jesus never defended himself, but when they desecrated his Father's temple, he made a whip and beat them. Meekness says, I'll never defend myself, but I'll die defending God. Twice, Jesus cleansed the temple. He blasted the hypocrites. He condemned false leaders of Israel. He fearlessly uttered divine judgment upon people, and yet, the Bible says he was meek. For the Christian, therefore, meekness is power used only in defense of God. By the way, when your child tells a lie, you need to be angry. Not for your sake, but because God is a God of truth and demands truth. And they have just violated God's law. Now, anger that's under control. I'm not talking, and you know, when I say anger, typically people think about throwing things through the wall, taking your television and throwing it out the third story window into the street below. No, I'm not talking about it. That's not under control. But anger, oh, son, that is terrible. You've just told a lie. That's against an almighty God. Go to your room. We're going to have a talk. That's my buzzword. They know what that is. It's a loving, firm, and memorable event. When one is truly meek, he talks not of himself, but of his Lord. By the way, parent, why are you disciplining your child? Is it because he made you look bad in front of others and you're embarrassed? That's not the reason to discipline. That's not the reason to mentor, to correct. It's because they're on a path that will take them from the one who loves them most, God Himself. So correcting here means to instruct, to give guidance, to educate, to correct. It's especially true of those who are immature or those who are misinformed. By the way, this is not spiritual abuse. Correcting somebody for doing what's wrong is not spiritual abuse. It's love if it's done in meekness. Moms will be effective servants of the Lord if they follow God's plan. They must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, apt to teach, patient when wronged, and correcting in meekness. Number two, moms will be effective servants of the Lord if they fulfill their purpose. What is their purpose? Let's continue reading. In meekness, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and here's the purpose, if God peradventure will give them repentance. You know, the whole purpose of mentoring others is to bring them to this attitude of humility, of repentance. And by the way, the force here of the verb is that God gets to give repentance to these people. Repentance comes from God. But it's not that God withholds repentance from some and gives it to others. No, there. If you have the right heart, attitude, then you are a candidate for God's repentance, for Him to give that to you. And it's the responsibility of a mother, it's the responsibility of a servant of the Lord to lead people to that kind of heart attitude where they are ready to receive repentance from the Lord. What is repentance? Well, it's a genuine change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. It's for that reason that all genuine repentance is the product of God's sovereign grace, just like salvation is. One commentator said, it's the Christian leader who opens the door of the church to the penitent heart. I submit to you that it is the mother who opens the door of her children to the penitent heart and gives them the greatest opportunity of success spiritually of any person I know. The mother. Why is this repentance? Why is this attitude of, Lord, forgive me. I need you. Dependence. Brokenness. Trust. Why is this so important? Notice as it continues on here. We'll give them repentance so that there will be an acknowledging of the truth. You want people to experience spiritual truth. A person who is proud, arrogant, totally unrepentant, totally misses out on spiritual truth. They just don't see it. They don't understand it. We don't want our children to be like that. We want them to experience spiritual truth. This word acknowledging means more than just simply factual information. It's an experiential knowledge. It's the same word, by the way, the same phrase is used in 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says that God's will is that all men would be saved and that they would come to an acknowledging or a knowledge of the truth. For somebody to know God, to really know Him, to experience Him, that's the idea here of experiencing, knowing, they've got to be repentant in spirit, in heart. Not only that, but continue reading verse 26. Why is this attitude of repentance, this humility, this trust, this dependence, why is this so important? Verse 26, and not only that they would acknowledge the truth, have spiritual understanding, but that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Not only is this repentant spirit important because men cannot experience spiritual truth without it, but it's important so that they would escape Satan's traps. The idea here of that they may recover themselves out of the snare, it's the idea of somebody who is drunk. They're totally out of it, inebriated. They can't even function. They don't know where they are, and they fall into Satan's trap as a result. Well, this kind of repentant spirit wakes them up out of their lethargy, out of this state. They recognize where they are. They don't want this anymore. They can cry out to God for deliverance at that point. The sad reality is, even a Christian who's a child of God, I believe can come to a point in their life where they're bitter, they're angry at God, maybe angry at others. They're not repentant. They're just the opposite of these qualities we looked at. They themselves can fall into the snare of the devil. And the last part of the verse, I believe it means something like this: so that you become a pawn of the devil to do his will. In other words, you become the anti-servant of the Lord, the opposite of the servant of the Lord. Oh, may we as mothers, fathers, pastor, leaders, disciplers, may we be used of God to salvage people from that kind of fate. That they would not be ensnared by the devil and his attitudes. Praise the Lord. With any temptation that comes into our life, God is faithful and just to provide a way to escape. There's no pit you will ever find yourself in that you cannot get out of with God's help. Satan is not stronger than God. And the minute a child cries out to his heavenly Father, Satan's authority is over and done. So Christians, the character of your pilot, your surgeon, your mechanic, that may not be relevant. They may be a terrible person morally, but they can fix your car well, or fly your airplane well, or take out your appendix well. Now, I'd rather have a moral person doing that, but they can still be competent and good. But you know what? You can't be an effective servant of the Lord. In fact, you really can't be an effective mother or father or discipler unless you have the kind of character we've looked at this morning. Mothers, your children may have moved out of your home long ago, but your influence, for good or bad, is still remaining with them for the rest of their lives, no matter where they go. Moms can be effective servants of the Lord if they follow God's plan. Rather than being quarrelsome, they must be kind to all men, apt to teach, not easily offended, correcting wrongdoers in meekness. And second, moms will be effective servants of the Lord if they fulfill their purpose, which is ultimately to bring about repentance in the hearts of their loved ones. And that will lead the child, the person that's being mentored or discipled, to a discovery of spiritual truth and an escape from Satan's trap. Oh, may we be this kind of servant of the Lord. Moms, you got your work cut out for you. But you got somebody on your side too. God. Let's pray.